I want to share a passage from Matthew 20 with you as we get started. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 1, 1 through 16. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 1, 1 through 16. Jesus is talking and teaching us a parable here. Listen to what he has to say. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray you will anoint this message, apply it to our hearts, help us to be able to identify with it. I pray, God, I'll do you justice in the pulpit. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we focus on Thanksgiving. It's a good thing that we do, because I find that it's human nature for us to generally be unappreciative of most things. Sometimes I wonder if we didn't have a day set apart for Thanksgiving, if this week we would be thankful for much of anything. Be just like any other week. As life goes on, we tend to believe that good things happen and bad things happen. I'm not trying to be too critical of us. It's just life. It's a habit that we have to not be very thankful and to always be preoccupied with the next thing. But this week, when we sit here and we talk about Thanksgiving in the church especially, we believe that we're going to be better. I mean, this Thanksgiving, I'm really going to be thankful. This Thanksgiving, I'm going to be more grateful, and it's not just going to be on Thursday. I'm going to be grateful from now on every day of the week. For the rest of my life, I'm going to be thankful. And we have really good intentions. And then Thursday comes and we eat and we just say, oh, let's go around the table and talk about how thankful we are about everything. We have family in, and you know what? It doesn't take us long before we're not so grateful for some of them. But we stop and we have a good meal together and we're all full and we sit down, we watch the Lions play or whatever, and we fall asleep in front of the TV, and it's just great. And there's leftovers in the refrigerator, and you get up later on and you make you some snacks, you know, and there's some pumpkin pie left over. And the next day comes around, and all of a sudden, if you manage to get to the next day before you have to go out to stand in line at Walmart or whatever, it's all back to the real world, right? It's all, get out of my way, I need to get that holiday Barbie before you get there, right? And all of a sudden, Friday has cast sort of a gloom over Thursday when we were going to be so grateful. And by the time Monday comes around, well, that Thanksgiving feeling is long gone. All those good intentions. This year was going to be different. But if we're honest with one another, that would be wonderful. But it's not realistic. Unfortunately, it's not going to be long until we fall back into being what I call ingrates. Ingrates. Wouldn't it be great if I could be more conscious of being thankful and continue to live a life of thanksgiving? Why can't I continue to maintain a grateful heart, a thankful heart? Why can't I stay the person I should be? I remember in the movie Scrooged with Bill Murray, He's talking about Christmas Eve at the end of the film, and he says, it's Christmas Eve, and it's the day where we're more like the people we always hoped we would be. And I think about Thanksgiving that way. It's the day when we have the heart we should have. It's the day when we're more like the person we wish we could be all the time. As I worked on this sermon, and I asked myself this question, why can't I always remain that person that I'm proud of myself being? I started to realize that these questions sounded a lot like people who struggle with maintaining their faith. It seems as though we come to church or we come to a revival or something happens in our life and it seems as though we're on fire for the Lord, and then after a little while we start falling away and things become monotonous and mundane, and we ask the questions, why can I stay faithful to the Lord? And it's funny, you know, we get involved in the church, we get serious in our faith, and then a little time goes and life goes on and things get routine and we get further and further away. We say, you know, we wake up one Sunday morning, we roll over and say, oh, you know what, I'm just so tired today. We were out so late last night. Let's just not go to church this morning. And we hit the alarm and we don't go this Sunday, but we'll make sure we go next Sunday. Why is it that next Sunday it's always harder to go back? And we say, well, 2 weeks is not going to make much difference. We'll make sure we're there next Sunday, but, you know, the third Sunday just gets easier not to go, and it just starts to pile up like that. We didn't intend for it to happen. Life just got that way. But then we come back. We come back to church. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm glad to be back. I'm going to be committed this time. I'm going to be serious about the Lord. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus, and I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to start to testify at the office. I'm going to really be up front about God with everyone I come in. I'm going to be radical for the Lord. But you know what? That Sunday's just lurking a couple of weeks or maybe a month later. The alarm goes off. And oh, boy, you know, it was a late night last night. We don't like that about ourselves. We intend to continue to be on fire for God. But you know what? It just seems like things become indifferent. We're enthused one moment, and then the luster is gone, and spiritual things just kind of fall to the side. We ask ourselves, why can I maintain a right relationship with God? What makes me quit? In our parable, we see a group of men, and they start out unemployed. They're doing nothing. And a landowner comes and offers them a job, and at first they're grateful because they're going to get work. It's the opportunity for them to make some money. And they accept the landowner's offer and they work the field. I want us to focus on this first group of men. You ever had a time in your life when you needed work? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were unemployed and you were desperate? A time in which you were praying and desperately seeking employment? It's like you told everyone you knew that you needed a job because, you know, you didn't know. I mean, you'd put a little safety net up, but you were starting to continue to transfer money from that. You were getting a little bit worried. The children were, you know, they're growing up, and the wife is sweating a little bit, or the husband's sweating a little bit, or whatever the situation might be. You know, you're thinking, listen, things better change pretty quick because we're getting in a bad way. And desperately, we turn to God. We say, Lord, I need a job. We turn to our friends. We say, I need a job. If you know of anything, let me know. And then we get a job. We feel that burden come off of us. And we're so excited. We've got some work. It seems no time at all, though, before we start noticing what's wrong with the job. Ugh. I thought it would be different. I thought it would be better. That guy I work for is really a crook, isn't he? The hours, they're inconvenient. I don't think this is a safe working environment. People seem like they're in such a bad mood all the time, and I just don't like being here. What was I thinking? I'm going to tell you about three things about ingrates. First thing is ingrates look back. Seems like Satan comes along in our life, and life goes forward in this kind of dullness, and he likes to have a way of making us look at the Egypt of our past and making it appear more attractive than the Canaan of our future. I use the children of Israel as an illustration there. If you think about Moses taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, it seemed like they always wanted to go back. They're out there in the wilderness, you know, and at first, I'll bet when they left Egypt, they were almost dancing, don't you? Hey, yo, had the Soul Train line. Them Jews can dance, man. You ever seen one of them weddings? You know, they do some serious dancing. Celebrating. Matter of fact, some of the Egyptians saw what was going on. They went with them. They said, these people, they know the real God. I'm going with them. We're nothing. Look at what is left of Egypt. I'm going with these guys. They know where it's at. So they're high-stepping. They're excited. Free. Done with slavery. Man, I can't imagine. I can't imagine living my whole life as a slave and never knowing freedom. And they know it. They don't have to worry about Pharaoh. God's on their side. Everything's looking good. It's all roses for a little while. And it seems like every time that they come up against any inconvenience, any situation, I mean, you know, it's amazing. God leads them out into the wilderness. Do you think God let them out there just to destroy them? I mean, you sit there and you start thinking about this thing rationally. And it seemed like every time, what was their great excuse to Moses whenever they would go through just a little bit of a struggle? Before they even gave Moses an opportunity most of the time to go to God about either a lack of water or a lack of food, they were already ready to turn around and go back. Wasn't so bad in Egypt. Yes, it was horrible in Egypt. The problem is, a little time had passed and there was a little obstacle and Satan started to make Egypt look good. See, we live in our lives sometimes and we just go along day in and day out anticipating things. And then when they come along, we get the job or something happens and there's a change. We're real excited when we start out. We look like those Israelis leaving Egypt. Hey, I got my job. Hey, things are working out. Everything's wonderful. But then it doesn't take too long before Satan comes along and he starts saying, you know what? I think it was better before. And we start to give Satan a little bit of time and a little bit of our attention, and we start to buy it. These men were unemployed. They needed work. These men needed a job. You needed a job. You were grateful at first. They were grateful at first. They took the job. How long did it last? You know, it seems like inevitably every new job I've ever gotten, I was so excited when I got there, but then I met somebody I was going to work with, and they didn't like it. They didn't like the boss. They didn't like the facilities. And they always put the new guy with the person who's got the worst attitude, it seems like. And so what happens is you come down off of cloud nine real fast. You get home, and you've been working with Bobby or Johnny or Sheila or whoever you've been working with, and they're such a drag that you start thinking, you know, you come home and your wife, how was your first day? Or your mom, how was your first day? Well, it's not really what I thought it was going to be. If you listen to this person talk, it's just garbage working there. It's the pits. It's awful. You'll never get a raise. There's no future, you know? You identify with some of that? Now, that never happens whenever they work at Studebaker Air Conditioning, or they work for Ronnie Martin, or they work over at Huser's. I want to make sure everybody loves those jobs. Just kidding. I had to say that, you know, just to... No, I'm just saying, though, it never fails that when we take a job... When I said, do you identify with that? I want to make sure nobody identified with that worked with y'all. Anyway. But it does happen. We get to there and we look back and we're a little tainted. Well, you're not in bad company. I want you to look with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I don't have all the verses, but I just want to highlight a few. It's John chapter 21, verse 1 through 22. I want us to look at verse 3. Now, I want you to pay attention to what's going on. Jesus has already been crucified, resurrected, and he's going to be with the Father. And he comes back to see the disciples. Well, before that happens, the disciples are gathered together. And all of a sudden, Peter says, I'm going out to fish, is verse 3. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. Now, if you recall what happened during the crucifixion and the trial and all this, Peter had kind of let Jesus down, to say the least, by denying him. And so Peter decides one day he wants to go and fish. I want you to think for just a moment about this recent denial he's had with the Lord. I believe in my heart that Peter may be struggling a little bit with this new arrangement after the resurrection. Jesus has told them he was going away. Now, I don't know about you, but you know the old cliche, one in the hands worth two in the bush and so forth. I think that the disciples would have loved for Jesus never to have died. I think they would have loved to have just understood him the way they knew him. Even though Jesus was saying, it's good that I go away because the Comforter can come back and you'll do greater things than I've done.
I think they said, yeah, but you know what? I like what I got right now, and I'm just not crazy about you talking about going away. I just assume you stay here with us because I can understand it. See, there was a great leap of faith that these disciples had to make when the resurrection occurred. First of all, they had to believe it was going to happen, and they didn't really understand all that, but then they finally see Him, and they had to start dealing with the fact that, you know what? Jesus is kind of like this spirit now, and He comes back. He's got a body. He can eat fish. We've seen Him do that, but nevertheless, He's different. He's more of the Father than He was when He was a man, so to speak. He looks different. There's this mystical way about Him now, and it's different. I'm not sure I'm crazy about that. Plus, He's talking about this Holy Spirit that's coming. How do I know this is going to be better than what we had before? You know, there's a lot of that in us. We think somebody comes along and says, this is better than what you have. We say, well, how do I know? You know, what makes this better? Jesus told them it would be better, but I think there was a lot of questions with the disciples about the future. And so I think it's interesting that one of the first things Peter wants to do after all this transpires is he wants to go fishing. Why? Because he's a fisherman. He understands it. In a sense, Peter is looking back. And I think he's discouraged. Another reason, because later on in this passage, Jesus feels it necessary to fully restore their relationship. Because this is the time in which Jesus is going to start asking him, do you really love me? And he's going to ask him three times. Why? Because Peter denied him three times. But he's going to come back to Peter and he's going to talk with him about it and really put them back in good odor with one another. But the one thing that Peter knew about before Jesus even came on the scene was fishing. So he goes back to doing what he did before he ever met Jesus. This is the man who has really learned how to live over the last 3 years in the company of the living God's Son, and now, though, he's looking back. He's returning to what he knew first. Don't we, when our faith takes an unexpected turn, do the same thing? When it seems like things aren't going exactly the way that we thought, or we have to try to understand God a little bit deeper, or we have to live on faith, you know, it seems as though, then we start to look back. Satan gets in our ear. And he starts to tell us things like, look, before you were saved, you didn't feel an obligation about God. Before you were saved, you had more time for what you wanted to do. Before you made a commitment to God, you didn't feel so guilty about things. Life seemed easier for you and less complicated. You know, you could indulge in what everybody else was doing. Before you were saved, before you started to learn about God or got serious about God, you weren't expected to witness or to be involved in the church. Before you were saved or before you got serious about God, not as many people were watching you and holding you accountable. There wasn't conflict in your household about your faith. You had more time to earn more money. You had more time to relax at home. What makes us come to Christ in the first place? I heard it today. Somebody said, I'm grateful for salvation. We come to Jesus because we recognize His great sacrifice for us, His great love for us, that wonderful gift of salvation, and we come to Him and we commit to Him. Because we recognize the magnitude of what salvation cost. It changes us. We realize we can't live without that gift. And we meet Him. How dare we then start to look at salvation as anything less as the days go by? How dare we have a moment in our life when salvation starts to lose its power and suddenly we feel like quitting God? See, not only do ingrates look back, but quitters look back too. You say, I want to be more grateful. I want to be more thankful. I want to make that a part of my life to where people see me and God sees me as a grateful and thankful man or woman. What's wrong with me? Why am I not more grateful? And you can almost parallel that with people today who say, I want to be faithful. I want to serve. I want to recognize that God's the most important thing and that I need to be right with Him. And I want to be active and I want to be promoting the gospel and I want to stand up for Jesus in a radical way. But it seems as though once life
grabs us and Satan grabs us, he starts to pull us away from our enthusiasm about God, and he starts to pull us back from our gratefulness in the very same way, and we become quitters and ingrates. Quitters look back and ingrates look back. See, there's a definite correlation between being ungrateful and quitting. We stop serving because our hearts look back like the proverbial wife of Lot. She looked back when God was destroying Sodom. She looked back and she lusted for that. She wanted that. She didn't want to give that up. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Israel would have never experienced the promised land if they didn't leave Egypt. David would have never experienced victory had he not faced Goliath. And you will never experience the greater things of God if you constantly yearn for what you left behind. Thankful hearts look ahead. Jesus is not about yesterday, where we've been. He's about now and where we're going. The one thing I love about Jesus is when I go to Him in prayer and I say, Lord, you remember when I did that terrible thing? He says, no, I got no idea what you're talking about because I forgave you for it. You say, well, you know, sometimes I feel really guilty. And I'll say, have you asked God to forgive you? And you say, yes, I have. Well, let me tell you something. It's not the Holy Spirit bringing it up anymore. It's the devil. Because Jesus Christ is about today and tomorrow and your future. He's forgotten all the darkness of your past. He's called you out of that darkness into the light. What else do ingrates do? They look for the perks. Ingrates look for the perks. Verse 10 of that passage before about the men who were working in the field. They had been working all day and they'd already sized it up. They should get more because they see the guys who were hired last. Now I want you to understand this parable. There are some guys who come there at the first part of the day. You know, they're just getting started. They go out in the field. They work all day long. And then three more times, the owner, the landowner, goes out and he hires more people. Hours pass, he hires some more. Hours pass, he hires some more. Hours pass, he hires some more. So the people finally are through with their day, and he decides to pay the ones who worked the least amount first. Well, the guys who worked all day long were promised a denarius. But the guys who only worked for a little bit of the day come up to get their pay first, and lo and behold, they get a denarius. So, the guys who worked all day long think they should get more, right? I mean, I'd think that, wouldn't you? I mean, if we're honest, don't you think the guys who worked all day deserved more? But what did they promise to work for? A denarius. Were they grateful to get the denarius? Well, they were when the day started, right? Because they took the job. They were grateful. I'm sure there was just some smart aleck guy that was standing over there with all of them, that watched the first group come up and get a denarius, and he said, hey, they're getting a denarius. I bet we get more. And that innocent person, just like Casey sitting here, never entered her mind that they should get more because they agreed to work for a denarius. All of a sudden, he influenced her. And she looked at someone else and said, did you hear what Mark said? He said, we probably will get more. And then you know what? Wasn't long before Ken heard it, he started spreading it around. You know what? Since we were here earlier in the day, we'll probably get more. So by the time that they get up to get paid, they're expecting more, and they don't get more. And they're angry. They're discouraged. They were cheated. No, they weren't. They weren't cheated. They got what they worked for. They were happy when they first took the job. But they feel as though this is wrong. You paid those people who only worked a little while as much as we were supposed to get. They were working now not to be grateful for the job. Instead, their focus shifted to getting more than they were promised. And that's a perk. We take jobs because of more money or retirement benefits that this one offers. More time off, longer vacation time. And whenever we jump into these occupations, we don't face the fact that it might require more of us as well. New responsibilities,
maybe expanded education, continuing ed, and maybe more criticism. You might get more money, but you're going to be in a position that's got a whole lot more responsibility, and there's a whole lot more people that are going to take a whole lot more issue with you. And so rather than thinking about the whole picture, we just jump in. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? Say, I'm listening. Good. Some of you weren't listening. I know exactly which ones, too. Listen to me. The perk of salvation is eternal life. Did you hear me? The perk of salvation is eternal life. And we embrace that perk at first. We like that perk, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us would have chosen servitude to the Lord had salvation not carried the perk of eternal life? We embrace that perk. I want to tell you something. I embraced the perk of eternal life because I was scared to death as a young person that we were going to be bombed by the Russians. That's true. Most of us embrace the perk of eternal life because we're afraid we're going to go to hell, right? But you know what happened to me as I was a young person? I really wasn't so afraid of hell. I was more afraid of the big Russian bear, you know, of the north. But after the Russians didn't attack and after things started to fall apart for them, I didn't need salvation anymore because it didn't seem like any of that was going to happen. My father was 34 years old, and he and my mother built a house in Salisbury. It was a contemporary house, a beautiful place. It was just the three of us at the time, and he was in over his head. It had taken him longer to finish it than he thought, and really there wasn't enough money. And my dad, we were living at my mother's parents at the time. I've told some of you this story. So we were living at my grandparents, and my dad was really worried. And I didn't know that because I was just a little fella. But he was worried how in the world they were going to finish this job, this house. He didn't know how in the world they were going to do it. He had been all over town trying to get a bigger loan, and everybody was telling him no, you know, he didn't know what was going to happen. So my dad walked down in the basement at my grandparents' house. Now, this is his in-laws, my mother's mother again. And Billy Graham was on television. And he walked down. My dad was not walking with the Lord at that time. He had as a younger person. But he got on his knees and he prayed. He said, "Dear Lord," he said, "if you'll just get me in this house, if you'll just help me to get the money to get in this house and finish this house, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I'll do it." There's a company called Allen Mortgage out of Salisbury, and Dad had already been there. A guy named Sonny Allen ran it, and Dad's phone rang the next day, and it was Sonny Allen. He said, "Richard, I have no earthly idea why I'm doing this." He said, "But I'm going to give you the money to get in that house." So we finished the house. We lived there for a little while. My daddy walked away because the need wasn't there anymore. He quit. See, my dad wasn't really serious about serving the Lord. He was in it for the perk. He just wanted to get in the house. We want to get saved. Why? Because we want to live forever in heaven. We don't really want to serve Him. We just want the perk. Once we get the perk, we become less grateful. We become less thankful. The only Christian life that last is the one who shows a pure love for Christ without any strings attached. The only Christian life that lasts are the ones who are willing to say, "You know what? I don't care if there is a heaven. The way that God teaches me to live and the love that He's shown me all my life is enough for me." And you say, "Mark, that doesn't make any sense. I'm all in it." Well, let me tell you, you need to reevaluate why you're following Him. Did He show you a better way? Did He show you a more peaceful way? Did He show you a righteous way to live? I'll guarantee you, if there's no heaven, it's still a better way to live. Love is a better way. Peace is a better way. Kindness, serving is a better way. I like eternal life.
I like it. But did you just follow him because of the perk that was attached?
Peter was discouraged. But the timing of this visit gave Peter the opportunity to look at Jesus and cause him to remember just how much he really did love Jesus.
Look with me at what he said. Three times. John 21, verse 15b. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, I want to point out something here that's interesting. When I used to read that verse, I used to always think he was talking about the other disciples. Simon, Peter, do you love me more than these other guys? I don't know that he was talking about those other disciples. He might have been. I don't know. I don't like to read too much into something that you're not sure about, but let me just throw this at you. You remember Peter had been out fishing. It's something he knew. If you look in the Bible, it says they caught 153 fish, a huge catch, and they brought them up there. They're getting ready to eat breakfast. Jesus tells them, come on over here and eat breakfast. They haul in 153 fish. They sit them down there. Simon's already thinking, hey, I've been a pretty good fisherman. I know this. Do you ever think Jesus might have been pointing to the fish? Do you love me more than these? I'm not saying he was, but it does make you think. Simon, do you love me more than fishing? And of course, he said he did. Then the second time, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? See, he didn't bring up anybody else then the second time. And he says, yes, of course I love you, Lord. And the third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt about it. You know, he was frustrated because he wanted Jesus to know. And you know what? I think he was convincing himself. Yes, I love you. If Jesus asked you today, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than these? The things in your life. Do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me more than the things you think are important to you?
I wonder if we were honest with ourselves, if we truly love Him for the right reason, or if we're just in it for the perk. Do we love Him because He first loved us? Is it hard for you to keep in step? You say, it's hard for me to be thankful, Pastor, all the time. It's hard for me to stay on fire for God all the time. Remember, Satan's going to pull you back. They're both the same thing. Because not only are ingrates in it for the perks, also quitters are in it for the perks. Last thing. One other thing ingrates do is they look at others. Both in these situations, Matthew 20, 12 and John 20, 20 through 22. I want you to look at these verses. Matthew 20, 12. Now, this is the first illustration, the parable Jesus told you about. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. Remember? These men who are last, they're already looking at the others. They're saying it's not fair. Why? Because these guys only work for an hour and we work the whole day. It's not fair. That sound like you sometimes? Sounds like me. I've done it. It's not fair. And then look at what happened in that other passage when Jesus was with Peter on the seashore that day. And John, they're walking away together, Peter and Jesus. And it says, Peter turned and looked and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. Now we know that's the disciple John. That's what he refers to himself. So Peter turns and he looks at John. And look what he says. Lord, what about him?
There's a lot to that. But in both of these situations, you had the people were focusing on, both Peter and the first group of men, looking at others. Because ingrates look at other people. Does that sound like you ever? How do they get by with that? It's not fair. Seems like everything works out for them, but not me. Listen to me again. If you keep your eyes on others in this world, it will eat at your attitude until you're ready to quit. In your faith and in your thankful heart. Keep your eyes focused on Christ, on His wonderful gift of God's love to you. Stop looking back.
serve Him out of the joy of the privilege to serve Him, not out of obligation for what He's done. And stop looking at others. Because that's what ingrates do. When we look at others and it seems like they've got it all together, and it seems like, you know, I'm going through a struggle in my faith, and it just doesn't seem like it's fair because they haven't had to face what I'm facing, et cetera, blah, 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 blah. That's exactly what Satan wants to do, and he wants to pull you back. You're ungrateful because you do have a job. You're ungrateful. You know, I want to tell you something about this world. It's amazing. Nobody is grateful anymore. Isn't it true? You look around in the world today and it seems like nobody's grateful. Everyone's competing. Everyone's unfaithful. We're looking at everyone else. We're critical of others. We always want to know what's in it for us. Think about what we'd say to our children. You just have to do what's best for you. And you think that's good parenting, right? Just do what's best for you. I've said it. Because we're thinking about ourselves. We're not thankful about the fact we even have a decision to make. Do you see the correlation? Is it any wonder that our churches are empty today? The reason is because we've become ingrates. We quit church because we don't recognize the great price that Christ paid for us. We walk away. You say, Mark, I want to be a thankful person not only Thursday but all the day through. I want to be a thankful person, not just that day, but all that week, all my life. I want to be more grateful for what God has done. I want to be more grateful and recognize all the glory that is God. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and I want to see some of that glory, and I want to celebrate some of that glory. I want to have a thankful heart. I want to have a grateful heart. I want to be a compassionate person. And then Monday comes. I want to be on fire for God. I want to do radical things for God. I want to pray. I want to be a servant. I want to stand up for Jesus. I don't mind being persecuted. I'm in it for good this time. I really mean it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to serve Him. He's all that matters to me. And then Monday comes. There's such a correlation. We quit Him because we've become ungrateful for the wonderful gifts He's given. Salvation has lost all of its luster for us. Because honestly, it required too much of us, and we want to look back and go back to where we didn't have any responsibilities. Salvation is just not worth it anymore because, you know, we were just in it for eternal life and we're in pretty good health. The doctor told us we got many more years to, we'll worry about it later. Because really, you're just serving because of the perk He offers, eternal life when you die. So we quit. And lastly, I don't want to go to church. Those people are such hypocrites. They think they're better than everybody else. Or, I thought this was going to work out the way I thought. I thought God was going to bless me, but you know what? Look at those people over there. They got it so much better than I do, and they don't live for Him like I do. You're looking at others. Can you identify with any of that? Has salvation lost what it should mean to you? You have trouble maintaining your Christian walk? You have trouble maintaining your gratefulness? It's all tied up together, my friend. If you can be grateful again for what God has given you and for what He's done for you and recognize it fresh every day, then the walk with Him and the commitment to Him might be where it should be until you meet Him face to face. It might not be like this if this isn't like this. Would you stand with me?